Good evening. Last time I was up here, not in giving my testimony, but when I was speaking with Mark sometime last year, my little sister Allie made it known to me that I said about 213 times. So I'll try and limit those tonight, but it's always nice to know you have a little sister that has your back and will keep track of things like that. Thank God for sisters. If you could open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Me, along with our brother Sam, will be taking two very familiar verses that I know I grew up hearing. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." And for me personally, this was a verse I grew up hearing and probably heard it about 1,000 times in my life, but I never really fully grasped what it meant. And to be honest, when Mr. Lohman came to me and showed me this verse, my first thought was, well, how am I going to spend 10 to 20 minutes on this verse? But hopefully I can just open it up, and the Lord really revealed so much to me. But my first thought when it says that you are the light of the world, my first thought was to go to John chapter 8 and verse 12. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "Then Jesus spoke again, saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And since the Lord Jesus is the true light of the world, we are really to just reflect the light of his Son. For example, as the moon reflects the light of the sun, we are to do the same. And I looked up the word for light. I'm no Greek scholar, and I don't even know how to read the word correctly. But the word for light has two meanings. And the first is the meaning that we are all used to, a light that we can see with our eyes. These lights, the light of the sun and so forth. But the second meaning, which I found very interesting, is a light that reaches the mind. And to be honest, I think that's the light that I think this verse is talking about, that we are to shine in a way that not only people can see that there's something different about us, but that it will make them wonder and it really grasps their mind. But I asked myself, well, how are we to reflect his light? So if you could turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And I won't be going, for the sake of time, I won't be going too deep into these verses, but verse 1, Paul is talking about how he does not lose heart. And that means he doesn't get discouraged or he doesn't get tired physically. And to me, that was just encouraging to hear Paul say that, because Paul, of all people, could have gotten discouraged. He could have lost his heart easily between being persecuted daily physically, between traveling from place to place and getting shipwrecked, and being verbally accused of things each and every day wherever he went. He could have given up. He could have said, "Lord, I don't know what you want from me. I'm done. This is too hard." But he says, "I'm not going to lose my heart." And the reason why he didn't lose his heart was because his mind was set on things above, as our mind should be as well. Like I said, I'm not going to go too deep into this, but verse 3 through 4 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." And the devil, we all know, is obviously the person that blinds these man's eyes. And what that means is it puts them in a spiritually blind state. And we'll go deeper into that in a few minutes. And he does this in various ways. He obviously uses their sin. And he uses their sin to blind them. But we read in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And so he tells these men that are living in sin, or these women, that the way they're living is right. You know, you hear people talking about hell and how, you know, oh, I'm going to be in hell, and, you know, me and my friends are going to have a party. And that's just a horrible misconception. And when I was meeting with Mr. Lohman, he really made it clear what that really meant, spiritual blindness. And I'm going to quote Mr. Lohman's words precisely. And it says, "Spiritual blindness is ignorance regarding God, Christ, man, sin, righteousness, justice, judgment, and eternity. The gospel reveals to man all the things that he was ignorant of. It opens his eyes or lifts a veil and enlightens his state. It shows him exactly where he stands before God." So thank you, Mr. Lohman. These are very brilliant words. You can tell that I did not write those. But God has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has given us the responsibility of giving others the gospel. And that is how we can truly shine bright for the Lord, by giving the gospel. And something that many people forget is that we are not to only give the gospel through words, but through our actions also. Mr. Dixon at prayer meeting quoted a quote that I really like, and it says, "Preach always," or "give the gospel always, and when you have to, use words." And that's really just a picture of how if we say one thing but then act completely differently, they aren't going to listen. People are going to look at you and say, well, you know, you can tell me that, you know, I'm forgiven of my sins, and yet you tell me you're different, but you don't act differently. And that was just something that really struck me when I was preparing for this message. In the moment Christians say that they are Christians, and this is something Mr. Lohman pointed out to me as well, their eyes are going to be on you. And they'll just be constantly watching you, waiting for you to stumble. And when you do, you not only mess up the testimony of yourself, but more importantly, you mess up the testimony of our Savior. And to me, that is something that is more precious than my testimony. And so it's something we have to be careful of. And we cannot do it on our own strength. We need to rely on the Lord. We need to lift ourselves up, not only ourselves, but each other. And we need to encourage each other day by day. And just adding to this, could you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22, it says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And when I read that, the first thing that came to my mind is a phrase that we all have heard. And that phrase is, "You are what you eat." And people have made documentaries off of this. They've made shows. They've made movies. But to a more accurate sense, we are what we see. And for example, if we engross ourselves in the things of the world each and every day, we will quickly become more and more like the world. If we do not feed our spirit and we feed our flesh, soon our flesh is going to be a monster, and we're going to become more and more like the world. And so it's something we have to be careful of. And that's why David says in Psalms 101 and verse 3, it says, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes." And Job the same in chapter 31 and verse 1 says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" And Job made that covenant with his eyes specifically towards the lust of women. And many of us might need to do that, but we also need to make a covenant with our eyes towards the lust of anything in this world. We need to. My aunt, when I was younger, she told me, "You need to learn to balance your eyes, Nicholas." And when I was younger, I thought that was silly. You know, what does it mean to balance my eyes? And it is very true. We need to, if we look to our right and we see something bad, we need to look to our left. But in our society and in this day of age, it is very hard to do that, because we are constantly surrounded by it. And Scott DeGroff said in the spring conference last year, we can't go to the grocery store without being surrounded by what would have been considered pornography 50 years ago. We can't drive on the freeway without seeing billboards advertising these things that are evil. We can't turn on our television without seeing the same. And Jim McCarthy at the men's conference this weekend said, he was talking about a website that gives you the reason of why a movie was rated what it was rated. And he talks about how when you look at that website, it'll list all the things, nudity, you know, graphic violence, you know, language. And then he said usually there's just a little thing in the corner that says in the name of Jesus is maybe used wrongly. I haven't really looked at that personally, but he says, he kind of made a joke. He said, nudity, you know, it isn't that bad compared to when people misuse the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for Christians, when we see that, we've throughout all the movies and shows and everything, we have gotten the idea that it's okay. You know, it doesn't break our heart anymore that people misuse the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, when we see that, it should be our first instinct to say, I'm not going to watch that. You know, what a testimony that would be, and something that convicted me. But in order for our lives to be full, we need to completely occupy our lives in the Word of God. And by doing that, by applying what we learn from the Word of God in our life, we become a living picture of the gospel, a living picture of the Word of God. And instead of engrossing ourselves in the things of this world, we need to really be into the Word each and every day. And then the second part of the verse that I'm supposed to be talking about is a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And Mr. Lohman, when we were meeting, he told me, you know, why would you put a city on a hill? You know, we know that we build it at the bottom of a hill or in valleys, but why would you put it on a hill? And that question was very hard for me to answer, but it was very easy for him to answer. And he says, so it can be seen. And the Lord Jesus, by the God putting us on the hill, he makes it very clear that he wants us to be seen. He wants us to shine. And when I heard that, the first thing that came to my mind was a lighthouse. You know, a lighthouse is very tall, and it has one job, and that is to guide ships to shore. Whether it's at nighttime, whether it's in a storm, that is the lighthouse's job, to guide these ships to shore. And that is our job as believers to guide people around us, whether it's at school, work, or grocery store, to guide these people to Christ. And we have one specific purpose, and that is the purpose. And but I want to ask a question. How can we guide others to Christ? How can we shine and guide them to Christ when we ourselves are living in darkness? And we see it all around us, and we might even know people in our lives, whether it's our friends or family or children, that stray away, that are deciding to live in darkness. And some people will go as far and say, oh, that person lost their salvation. That person has no fruit in their life. He's no longer a believer. And maybe the person didn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior in the first place, but people don't understand that Christians can decide to live in darkness. And if our specific purpose is to shine for the Lord and to guide non-believers to Christ, how can we do that if we have darkness dwelling inside of us? And that's another reason why we need to be in the Word, and we need to fill our body with the light of Christ and the Word of God. And God has commanded light to shine out of darkness. We have one specific purpose, as I already said, the lighthouse. But when I looked at my life and I saw that I'm failing. I am failing my Savior. I'm failing my God, my Creator. I have one specific reason my God has put me here. And I'm failing Him. Sir. Are we failing Christ? Are we failing Him? Are we representing Him right? And in closing, I want to ask, is it easy to shine? No, it isn't. And perhaps that is why many believers don't. You either don't shine in darkness because you're either ashamed of who you're representing or you're afraid of that darkness. Are we afraid or are we ashamed of who we're representing? Are we failing our Creator, our Savior? Through everything He's done for us, He's asked us to do one thing. Are we failing Him? I know that at a time in my life, I'll probably fall. I'll probably fail him. I'll probably misrepresent him. But I know that there's one thing that I can find comfort in, and that is in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because everything, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And we need to stay strong through this verse. We need to find comfort in this verse, because in the long run, we've already won. We already have the victory, and that is because the Lord Jesus has given us that victory. We need to shine in a way that will bring glory to the Lord. And hopefully, I know I was only up here for 15 minutes, but hopefully we can all find comfort in that. And hopefully we can all shine brighter for Christ. Sam?
Good evening. Thank you, Nick. We only have one life to live. There are only so many hours in a day, only so many days in a week, only so many weeks in a year, and so many years in your lifetime. The question is, what do you do with it? You can't buy more time. You can't borrow any more time, can't earn it. Whatever the Lord has given each one of us will be accounted for. He'll ask an account. What have you done? And we have to be honest. Our brother was honest with us. How about ourselves? The Lord is expecting something from each one of us. To be the light. To be the lamp. To be a witness. To be a testimony. Are we? And so this is something that each one of us has to answer for our own selves. Please open your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I will reread verse 14 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. The world is in spiritual darkness. We know that. Darkness of sin and ignorance. As our brother mentioned, ignorance of God, of Christ, of their own spiritual state. Most of it is willful ignorance. They don't want to believe. They don't want to know. They don't care. They think that somehow they'll be excused, or they can excuse themselves. But they have no excuse, the Word of God tells us. Nevertheless, they are in spiritual ignorance. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the true light. He is the source himself. Not that he has light in himself, but he is light. All of God's attributes are him. God is light. In him is no darkness. God is love. God is power. God is holiness. Versus us who have some knowledge and some light and some strength and some understanding and some love. So Christ is the true light. Word of God also tells us, John tells us that Christ is, he is the light that enlightens every man that cometh into the world. Well, how is that possible? Doesn't mean that everyone will ever hear the gospel. Not necessarily. There are many who went into eternity without ever hearing the gospel over the last 6,000 years. So how can he be the light that enlightens every man that comes into the world? As a creator, he created man in his own image and his own likeness. He has given man understanding. He has given man reason. He has given man ability to think. He has given man his conscience. Romans chapter 1 tells us that no one will have an excuse. Man is different than an animal. Man is created in God's image. And the creator, the designer of man, Christ himself, has placed that knowledge of the Almighty into every man's heart. He has given him that reason and ability to think, to be able to look around him, to be able to look at himself and say, I am different than the beast. I can reason, I can think, I can scheme, I can do all sorts of things. And man also has a conscience. Romans chapter 2. And a conscience is the faculty that approves or disapproves things that we do, that we think, that we say. When they brought that adulteress to our Lord Jesus Christ, and they were seeking his approval to stone her, he simply said, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." That's all he said. And what happened? Their consciences convicted them of their own sin. And one by one, they left. So man has no excuse, Romans chapter 1. Man knows that there is God. Man can reason out. Man can look at the nature. He can look at the sky. He can look at himself and see that there is God. There is a designer. But man refuses to believe. And he's without excuse. While the Lord Jesus Christ was walking this earth, he was that visible, that personal light that was there. They could see him. They heard him. But now he's gone. His physical presence is in heaven. 40 days after the resurrection, Word of God informs us that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven. And he will stay in heaven, sitting at the right hand on the majesty on high, until the time comes for his enemies to be placed under his feet. And then he will come down to redeem, to take his own unto himself first. And then he will come down to this earth physically to take over the kingdom in judgment and in righteousness. But now, we are the light. As it says here, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. We are those lights. But as I mentioned, we are not the source of that light. He's the source. We are only luminaries. We're only lamps. We have the light within us. And that light needs to be displayed to those around us. We are the instruments that God has chosen in order to, as our brother mentioned, in order to preach the gospel, instruments to illuminate the minds of men. In John chapter 5, our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of John the Baptist, said that he was the lamp that shone for a time, for a season. Well, this means we know that lamp has no inherent light of its own, but rather its light is supplied. It has a vessel, and that vessel is filled with oil. And there's a wick that's placed into that oil. And the wick draws that oil, and men light that wick, and it gives light. John was that lamp. He was full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and he gave light for a season, until he was taken away from the scene. You and I are no different. We are those lamps. A believer is only a lamp in a virtue of the Holy Spirit living in him, working through him, showing Christ through him. No other way, no different way. But as our brother mentioned also, it is possible for a believer to walk in darkness. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and the truth is not in us. So we can choose whether or not we will walk in darkness. We don't have to. And as he read from the 6th chapter, how great is that darkness. If we quench, if we suppress the Spirit of God, if we grieve the Spirit of God to the point that he cannot show Christ to us. How great is our darkness? Who's going to enlighten us, dear saints? So we need to think of these things. City set on a hill speaks of our relationship, our relation to those who are outside. It says, you are the light of the world. So our relationship to those who are unsaved. But a lamp, on the other hand, he says, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So now we are to be testimonies to the household of faith, to both, saved and unsaved. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. The designer placed it there specifically on a hill. He could have placed it in a valley. And many cities are placed in the valleys to shield them from the storms. Many cities are placed in a plain. But the designer had a design in mind, a purpose in mind, to place that city specifically on the hill that it could be seen, that no one will be able to miss to see it. And that's our responsibility. It is God, by God's design, we have been placed before the world. When God saved us, He does not instruct us to run to the mountains, to live incognito somewhere, hidden. Not at all, but we are to be testimonies to those around us, to be witnesses of what we have received, to be channels of blessings of God. Remember Peter, as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ from the garden into the house of Caiaphas, and then he went into the courtyard, and he was commingling, wanted to fit in with the rest of those guards. They would not be recognized, would not be seen, yet he was recognized. You're not one of us, you're one of them. As a matter of fact, your very speech betrays you. Oh no, I'm not. To the point that he denied the Lord Jesus because he was swearing up and down, no, I don't know the man. You saints, denial of the Lord can come unexpectedly. We don't know when, from which direction. And therefore we need to live in such a way as seeing and knowing that eyes are upon us. We don't know who's looking, who's watching, who's paying attention, who's listening. We don't know when the question will be asked. Are you one of His? What do you think of this? What do you think of Christ? What do you think of Christianity? What are we going to say? Are we going to deny? I don't know. That's what Peter did. He didn't want to be identified with the Lord. How many Christians don't want to be identified with the Lord? Because they are embarrassed. They're ashamed. Sometimes it's their own lifestyle that betrays them. And they can't testify for Christ because they themselves are no different than the darkness itself. And it is shameful. We need to remember that we can cause great injury to Christ, to Christianity, to other saints, through our actions or inactions, through our conduct, through the company we keep, and likewise, the examples that we are to others. We are all lamps, dear saints. The question is, are we lit lamps? Are we shining lamps? Are we brightly shining lamps? Are we serving the purpose of why God has placed us here, why God has saved us? What is the purpose of a lamp? Why does a man light a lamp? It says here that he does not put it on a peck measure. It is to give light to the inhabitants of the house in the absence of the sun, the natural light. When the sun is shining bright outside and our windows are open, we don't need artificial light, do we? But as soon as the shadows start coming down, as soon as the sun starts setting, as soon as the darkness settles, we turn the lights on. And a man here takes that lamp and place on a lampstand in order for the inhabitants of the house that they may have the light. He doesn't put it in a closet. He doesn't put it in under a peck measure, but he places it on the lampstand. The lamp does not shine for itself, but rather for the benefit of those who are inside the house. Dear saints, you and I are not to shine for our own selves. We can all stay at home and we can expound in a mirror how much knowledge we have, what the Lord has done for us. But that's not what it's for. We are to come to the household of God and we are to be testimonies and instruments of righteousness unto other saints as well. Not just to the unsaved, but to other saints. This is our primary responsibility. When a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he receives a new heart. He also receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells him. Now he needs a new heart because the old heart, Word of God says, was made of stone. It was not suitable for the workings of God. It would not yield itself to God. It would not be obedient to God. But a new heart is able to, capable, and is obedient or should be obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We also receive the Spirit of God in order for him to instruct us, to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, to convict us, to comfort us, to help us, to prepare us for the service. There are two kinds of works that the Spirit of God does in us, or through us. One is in us, specifically in us, to build us up. And the other one, to use us and work outside through us. We can only be beneficial to God or man in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own strength. Remember, this is spiritual work that God is doing, whether it's with the unsaved or whether it's with the household of God. So the only way he can do this work is through the power of his Spirit, not in my own wisdom, my own understanding, my own learning, my own schooling, what have you. It has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is why it's so important for ourselves to yield ourselves, submit ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Apostle Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Does it mean that it's some kind of hostile takeover of the Holy Spirit over us? Not at all. It's partnership. It's cooperation with the Holy Spirit. When a person is under the influence of alcohol or any kind of foreign substance, that's hostile takeover. When drugs or alcohol take over a person's being, they take over his mind, his speech, and his body. He has no control over himself whatsoever. But the Spirit of God is different. It is as if we extend our hand and he takes our hand and he leads and he guides us where he wants us to go. Purposes that he wants to accomplish. This is why it's so important for us to be yielding, not to be grieving the Spirit of God, but offer ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We are asked to present ourselves, or really present yourselves in your body, your whole being. And this is cooperation with the Spirit of God so he may work with us. He may work through us then as well. Once we are yielded to the Spirit of God, once we are walking with him, once he has possession of us, which is our willful, as we willfully give him our rights and we surrender ourselves to him, then he'll bring blessings into our lives, blessings such as joy and peace and rest. And he gives us wisdom, and he gives us help, and he comforts us, and he helps us in our prayer life, and we have answered prayers. And there's self-control and so on and so forth. All these different blessings that we are partakers of as those who are walking in the Spirit. Because if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it is holy walk that we have with him as he leads us. As he leads and he guides us, we submit ourselves to him, and then he can accomplish these things through us. But at the same time, these blessings that you and I are partakers of are not to be kept to ourselves. Out of his innermost belly will flow rivers of living water. So we are to be channels of these blessings unto others. But as was mentioned by our brother, how can we, if we ourselves are not partaking of these blessings? How can I speak to the unsaved person about the joy that I have in Christ, joy of having my sins forgiven and peace and rest, when I really don't enjoy that rest? I don't enjoy my salvation. How can I speak to you, my brother or my sister in Christ, how I walk with the Lord, how the Lord is good, and I myself, I'm not walking with the Lord? How can I encourage you? How can I tell you, well, you know what, pray about it. The Lord is faithful. He'll answer your prayer if my own prayers are not answered. So first thing is first. First, you and I need to walk with the Lord, walk in the Spirit, partake of the blessings which are ours, because we have been blessed with all these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. They are ours for the taking. So we ourselves are to partake of these blessings. We ourselves are to enjoy these blessings, experience these blessings, so we can give to others as well, so we can help others as well. You notice, he also takes the lamp and he places it on a stand. Now, what is the stand? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ did answer it for us in Revelation chapter 1. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the lampstand is the church. Just like the man builds and prepares a place for his lamp, our God has built and prepared a place for every born-again believer, which is the church, the local assembly, the local gathering. This is the place where we can corporately meet, where we can work with one another. We have been given gifts. Each one of us has been given manifestation of the Spirit. We have been given light. We have been given grace for the building up of the saints. Look at Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians, especially Ephesians chapter 4, where it says that these gifts specifically are for the building up of the saints. So we have been given these specifically to build the saints. So we are to be together. God has prepared a place, not for us to go by ourselves somewhere and live in the wilderness, but our place is in the assembly of the living God. This is the place where we are built up, and this is the place from where we go out to work, out to the world to work, one by one, two by two, the whole congregation, and so on and so forth. It all depends on the movement of the Holy Spirit. We see in Acts chapter 13, five men were praying. They were seeking God's will, God's mind. And the Spirit of God said, "Separate unto me two of you, Barnabas and Saul." Not all five, just the two of you. He decides who goes and who stays. He decides where they go. Because we see in chapter 16, as Apostle Paul and company wanted to go and preach the gospel to Asia. And Spirit of God said no on two separate occasions. So he decides where we go. It is his decisions. This is why we need to be together in prayer. And sometimes in fasting, allowing the Spirit of God to lead and to guide. So the assembly, the church of the living God, the local assembly is really the headquarters from where the work goes out. And each one of us has been given a particular place in the assembly, a particular place in the church. Each one of us has been given certain abilities or manifestation of the Holy Spirit, which we call gifts, where the Spirit of God manifests himself in a different way, even in a different ability. For the Word of God tells us that there's a measure of faith given to each one of us. You notice, even the lights, they can be either dimmer or they can be brighter. Same with us. You and I can shine brighter or we can shine dimmer. It all depends on how much we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. So our place is to take our stand in the church. In the book of Acts, we can see this. You notice, as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, there were 120 in the upper room. They were all together and they were praying. What were they praying for? Well, they're praying for the promise of the Father. Because the Lord Jesus Christ told them to stay in the city of Jerusalem until the promise has been given, the Spirit of God. And they prayed and the Spirit of God came. And then we see in chapter 2, as Peter took his stand with the 11, and we see the whole church together witnessing to those around them. And we see them going from place to place and witnessing, going to the temple and so on and so forth, being arrested together, being beaten together, and worshiping together, fellowshipping together, breaking of bread. Everything was done together. Yes, they were dispersed later on, but the church still stayed in Jerusalem. And those who were dispersed went to different places, and they started assemblies. Apostle Paul and Barnabas, likewise. And then Timothy, Silas, Titus, and Paul started different assemblies. And so we see different clusters. We see local assemblies started all over the place. But the place of a new born-again believer is in the local assembly, where he is fed, where he is trained to go out and to do the bidding of the Lord. But dear saints, there is a difference between the church and the programs. You see, programs are not the church. Programs are parachurch organization. Now, I'm not saying they're evil, not at all. They're very useful. They have their place. They have their service. But not to take the precedence of the local assembly and its meetings. In 2nd chapter verse 42, we are told of four specific meetings that they held. Number one was apostles' doctrine. It was teaching of the apostles. The apostles were teaching words of Christ, teaching the scriptures. We have that in the form of the ministry meeting and the Bible study. Then we had the fellowship meeting. Or they had the fellowship meeting where they got together over a meal or apart from the meal. But they were together, not for sports and entertainment, but rather to talk about things of God. Maybe to talk about those outreaches. Where to go witness, where to go testify, maybe about certain problems, We don't know what they talked about, but assembly should get together for fellowship to talk about spiritual things, scriptural things, assembly things that the assembly needs to do, or there are lacking, or maybe even praise, and so on and so forth. And then they had a breaking of bread, which we do have. They also had the prayer meeting, and I have no doubt, but I truly believe it was well attended, unlike many today are not well attended. Yet the prayer meeting, dear saints, is the backbone of any kind of ministry. It's the backbone of the church, as a matter of fact. Yet I know so many assemblies that do not have prayer meeting anymore. That's the first one that was discontinued by many assemblies. And it is a shame. It is a shame. So we ought to attend each individual assembly meeting. They had four. Word of God speaks of four. We are to attend at least four of these. We can have more meetings if we want to, but these are four main meetings that we are to have and are to attend. All of us, not just some of us. Yet, we know that some have excluded themselves from the assembly fellowship. They'll go to camp. They'll go to all kinds of outreaches. They go to all these programs, but they will not come to these assembly meetings, and it's a shame. It is a shame. You know, I've been in the assemblies all my life, 50 years now, two continents. And what I notice in these last 50 years, what I observe today and what I hear from three continents, is that the assemblies are going weaker, smaller. 50 years ago, there were 1,600 assemblies in the United States and Canada alone, 1,600. You know how many there are today? 700 or so. Isn't that a shame? It's like that all over the world. But you know what else I hear and what else I see? The assemblies are getting weaker, but programs are increasing. They're increasing. Where I grew up, there were no programs besides Sunday school. But now they have all sorts of programs, more programs than hound dog fleas. Everything is programs. Yet, the assemblies themselves are suffering. We have neglected the discipleship. This is what it's needed. This is what we're missing. We're missing discipleship today, dear saints. Each one of us need to be discipled. Yes, it is. We want to disciple someone else. We want to disciple people that come in off the street, people that are born again, newly born again. But dear saints, I need discipleship. I do. We all do. Amen. The last person that discipled me was Herman Lum. He really took care of me. He really cared for me. I miss that. Yes, I go and I speak at different places. And people maybe think, well, he doesn't need disciples. Should I do? Trust me, I do. Each one of us does. And this is something that we are missing. So we need to rethink. We need to go back to basics. Back to the scriptures. Back to the book of Acts. And we need to do things as they've done them. Let the religion have whatever they want to have. And as I mentioned, there's nothing wrong with programs. There's nothing wrong with outreach. We should have outreaches. But not to take precedence over these meetings. We are not to neglect assembling of ourselves together, as some habitually do. Dear saints, you noticed, a man is the one who lights the lamp and places the lamp on the stand. That man is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He lights each lamp. And he places each lamp where he wants that lamp to go. You don't see lamps jumping up and down where they want to go, do you? No, it is the man. It is the Christ himself. It is he who places you and I where he wants us. It is not where I want to go. It is not what pleases me. It is not that I don't like it here, so I'm going to go somewhere else. No. Where would the Lord have me be? Where has the Lord placed me? In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 5, he threatens one of the churches of Ephesus. He says, unless you repent, I will move your candlestick, or really move your lampstand from its place. you will not have testimony, what he's saying. You see, that particular church lost her first love, and they were going through the motions. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, unless you repent, I'll remove your lampstand from its place. Dear saints, we have an accountability to the Lord ourselves. How do we behave as an assembly? Are we doing things scripturally, or are we just going through the motions? It's one way to tell. It is to look at ourselves and see if we truly are growing in Christ, or are we stagnant, are we stale? What I observe, and this is my personal observation, I see many spiritual children running around. Very few spiritual men and women. Very few spiritual men and women. We each have a responsibility. Each one of us has the Holy Spirit in him, all of us who are born again. We need to yield ourselves to him, submit ourselves to him, allow him to lead and to guide us, to direct our lives. And we as an assembly likewise have a responsibility to do things scripturally, where Christ is the head. He's the one who does things through his Holy Spirit. We have the guide here. This is the word of God that guides us. This is also called the light. We also have the Holy Spirit in us. But there are many assemblies which are dead. When I say assembly, I mean gatherings which are just dead, because their lampstand has been moved, and the Spirit of God is not dealing with them. They are not the testimony anymore in the neighborhood. Let's not become one of those where we just go through the motions, where we just show up Sunday morning just so we can show up, and then we can do our own thing for the rest of the week. Because the day is coming when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an accountability. And therefore, let us rejoice, number one, because we are born again. We are his people, and he does want us to be those lights. He has made us, he has lit each one of us. So allow him to turn that light way up. Allow him to turn it brighter so each one of us can be bright. And allow this assembly here itself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, we can truly be testimonies in this neighborhood. Not only in this neighborhood, but dear saints, to start another meeting somewhere else. And to send out men and women from this assembly to other places so they can start assemblies there too. This is all possible. As a matter of fact, this is the way it was designed by the designer himself, by the Lord Jesus Christ. May he bless his holy word. Our loving God and our Heavenly Father, we are thankful and we are grateful, Lord, again for this short time that we spend around that blessed word. We give thee thanks for thy truth. We give thee thanks, Father, for thy working in us through thy Holy Spirit. Father, help us. Help us and show us not to grieve thy spirit, not to quench thy spirit, but to yield. Show us, Father, from thy word, the benefits of a holy and godly and submitted life, that each one of us may have that great desire to yield, to submit, to present ourselves, that we can truly be those lights, those luminaries, those lamps, whether to the world or to one another. But it all may be to thy glory and to thy honor, and by thy working. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.